Headlines: Palestinians hold a funeral for a teenage boy who was killed by the Israeli army in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. Pakistan's parliament elects leader of the opposition Shehbaz Sharif as the country's new prime minister to replace Imran Khan, who lost a no-confidence vote on Sunday. And Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov says Moscow will not pause its military operation in Ukraine for the next round of peace talks. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shahmadi and these are our top stories this hour. Palestinians have held a funeral procession for a 17-year-old man who succumbed to his injuries after Israeli forces shot him in Jenin in the occupied West Bank a day earlier. Mohammad Zakarneh's death raises the number of Palestinians killed by Israeli forces since Sunday to 4. He was among the 10 Palestinians injured by Israeli live fire amid tensions over a Palestinian retaliatory attack that killed 3 in Tel Aviv on Wednesday. Regime forces also arrested 20 others. Resistance groups in Jenin have declared a state of alert to confront Israeli raids. 2 Palestinian women and 1 man were also shot dead across the occupied West Bank on Sunday. One of them, a widowed mother of 6. Palestinians have ramped up their resistance against the regime over the past months. They say this is a legitimate response to Israeli crimes and occupation. Families of Palestinian prisoners in Gaza have held a sit-in in solidarity with their loved ones and thousands of others in Israeli custody, especially administrative detainees. Palestinian administrative detainees have been boycotting Israeli courts for more than 100 days to protest their detention without trial. Ashraf Shannon has more.
Families of Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails and prisoners' rights activists held a sit-in outside the office of the International Committee of the Red Cross in Gaza. They protested Israel's inhumane treatment of thousands of Palestinian political prisoners. Palestinian prisoners see no end in sight to their suffering, as hundreds of them are being held without charge under the so-called administrative detention, where incarceration periods can be renewed indefinitely. According to Palestinian human rights groups, the Israeli regime has issued over 50,000 administrative detention orders against Palestinians, including women and minors, since 1967.
My message for the international community is that they must put their efforts against the policies of Israel that result in suffering of our prisoners, and we wish freedom for them and all the prisoners.
According to the Commission of Detainees and Ex-Detainees Affairs, Palestinian prisoners are subjected to harsher treatment in Israeli detention centers during the holy month of Ramadan.
During the month of holy Ramadan, the Israeli occupation deprived the Palestinian detainees from organizing the collective prayers like Taraweeh and Fajr prayers. And also the food is not enough. They provide the meals with bad quantity and quality.
Solidarity with Palestinian prisoners has been a top priority for activists in Gaza, who say they are determined to stand by the prisoners for as long as it takes.
According to prisoners' advocacy groups, thousands of Palestinians, including around 500 administrative detainees, are behind bars in Israeli jails. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Pakistan's parliament elects opposition leader Shehbaz Sharif as the new prime minister amid political tensions following the ouster of Imran Khan in a no-confidence vote. Out of 342 members of the National Assembly, 174 legislators voted for Shehbaz Sharif, the younger brother of 3-time Prime Minister Nawaz Sharif. Legislators from Imran Khan's party boycotted the vote and resigned en masse from the lower house of parliament. Shehbaz Sharif will now form a new government that can remain in place until the next general election in August 2023. In a speech after his election, Sharif said that his administration will seek good ties with the U.S. and the European Union. Khan was unseated in a no-confidence motion on Sunday, over a week after several members of his ruling coalition switched sides. The ousted prime minister says he has fallen victim to a U.S.-backed regime change plot. Political commentator Saeed Mohsen Abbas believes the United States was not satisfied with Imran Khan's policies and could have orchestrated the current crisis.
Well, the turbulence is pretty much expected. The reality is that Pakistan has been sitting on two horses. They've been trying to ride the American horse as well as at the same time side up with China and now possibly even Russia. The Eurasian axis has a huge interest in Pakistan, and I think the more that Imran Khan began to move in that direction, of course, the more the Americans were going to get hugely nervous and have an anti-policy to Khan. So yes, there's every possibility that the army combined with the Americans, combined with the opposition politicians have all got involved in this to bring him down. And what you have to see is that corruption is at the core of all of these situations in Pakistan. We all know that. But, you know, for 70 MNAs or MPs basically to renege on their own party is shocking. And it calls into question partly Imran Khan's own judgment about the people that he engaged, because this is one of his vulnerabilities, that he actually formed PTI from the remnants of people who had run away from other parties. Now, if you get people coming from the old corrupt system and you make them join your party, of course, you're more likely to have exactly what's happened to Imran Khan now, which is that those same corrupt politicians have just gone back to their erstwhile brothers that they worked with before, and they've done it for money. No.
The Russia-Ukraine war has entered its seventh week. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov says that his country would not halt its military operation for the next round of peace talks. Lavrov says Russia has suspended military action during the first round of talks, but he says Moscow will no longer pause operations as it is convinced Ukrainian forces will not reciprocate. Moscow and Kiev have held several rounds of negotiations without major breakthroughs. Russia says peace talks are not progressing as rapidly as they could be. Moscow accuses the West of trying to derail negotiations by raising war crimes allegations against Russian troops. In the meantime, the Ukraine says that they are bracing for major Russian military offensives in eastern Donbass region. That also has been confirmed by the head of the self-proclaimed Donetsk Republic, who pledged to intensify operations to liberate the region. The region includes the cities of Luhansk and Donetsk, which are under control of pro-Russian groups. And Ukraine says 9 humanitarian corridors have been agreed for Monday between Kiev and Moscow to evacuate people from the besieged eastern regions. The planned corridors include 5 in the Luhansk region. One corridor is for people evacuating by private vehicles from the city of Mariupol. Ukraine says around 2,900 were evacuated through humanitarian corridors on Sunday. The UN says the conflict has so far displaced 7.1 million people inside Ukraine. The body also says that over 4.5 million Ukrainians have fled the country since the Russian offensive started. According to UN figures, 90% of the refugees are women and children, as Ukrainian authorities do not allow men of military age to leave the country. Poland hosts the largest number of refugees. The European Union is said to be working on a draft proposal that could potentially target Russia's oil sector in response to its military offensive in Ukraine. The foreign ministers of Ireland, Lithuania, and the Netherlands revealed that a process is underway, but said there is still no agreement to ban Russian crude. Ahead of a ministerial meeting in Luxembourg, they said that the 27-member bloc is looking at ways for an oil embargo. The European Parliament last week voted for such a measure, although the decision was not binding. The bloc relies on a quarter of its oil imports from Russia as it comes up with a wave of sanctions targeting hundreds of Russian people and entities since the war was launched on Ukraine. In response, Moscow has also announced retaliatory measures against European countries. And in France, final results of the first round of the presidential elections show incumbent Emmanuel Macron and his far-right contender Marine Le Pen would face a runoff on April 24th. Macron won more than 27% of the votes, while Le Pen came second with over 23%. The results show a repeat of the 2017 runoff between the same candidates. However, this year, the gap between the two has become much closer. Opinion polls forecast a victory for Macron with 55% of the votes. Macron and Le Pen have campaigned on sharply opposing agendas. Le Pen pledged radical domestic and international changes for the country, but Macron criticizes her approach as the one aligned with populists and xenophobes. He calls the upcoming weeks a decisive period for the future of France and Europe. Iraq has called for the dismantlement of a refugee camp controlled by U.S.-backed Kurdish militants near the Iraqi border in Syria. Baghdad says the camp, which houses thousands of Daesh terrorists, poses a real threat to Iraq's national security. The U.S. presence there, with the stated aim of eliminating Daesh terrorists, is seen by many as just a cover for Washington to maintain its illegal presence in Syria.
Al-Hawl camp is located 15 kilometers away from the Syrian-Iraqi border. It is the largest camp of Daesh elements and is controlled by the U.S.-affiliated Syrian Democratic Forces. The militants are holding tens of thousands of people in Al-Hawl camp, East Hasaka City. They run it in cooperation with U.S. occupation forces, including thousands of Daesh terrorists of different nationalities and their families, whom Washington invests and employs to implement its plans in the region. Meanwhile, Iraq's National Security Advisor, Qasem al-Araji, has expressed concern about the possibility of the release of Daesh elements and leaders from prisons controlled by U.S.-backed Kurdish militants in eastern Syria. He says Daesh has made numerous attempts to break such prisons since most of the terrorist group's leaders are incarcerated there. He has frequently met with U.S. officials and United Nations envoys to stress the need to resolve the issue of the Al-Hawl refugee camp in the northeastern Syrian province of Hasaka. The senior Iraqi official called on foreign governments to repatriate their citizens from Al-Hawl and urged a rapid dismantlement of the camp. Daesh began a terror campaign in Iraq in 2014, overrunning vast swathes in lightning attacks. Iraq declared victory over Daesh in December 2017 after a three-year counter-terrorism military campaign, which also had the support of neighboring Iran. The remnants, though, keep staging sporadic attacks across Iraq, attempting to regroup and unleash fresh violence. Daesh has intensified its terrorist attacks in Iraq since January 2020, when the United States assassinated top Iranian anti-terror commander Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and deputy commander of Iraq's popular mobilization units, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandes, near Baghdad International Airport. The Iraqi anti-terror resistance groups have repeatedly warned Baghdad that the remnants of Daesh active in Syria's U.S.-occupied east may find unhindered access to the Iraqi border and infiltrate into its western Anbar province. This is while the positions of the PMU and its affiliated resistance groups operating against Daesh in the border regions have repeatedly come under attack by the U.S. military over the past years.
The United States funnels money into these groups, into these very kind of ethno-nationalist and separatist organizations that are against the current government of, in this case, Syria. And of course, the government of Syria happens to be very anti-U.S., so naturally, the United States is going to fund groups that want to topple the government of a given country that opposes NATO, that opposes to the West, that opposes U.S. dominance.
Syria has been gripped by foreign-backed militancy since March 2011. The Syrian government says the United States, the Israeli regime, and their Western and regional allies are aiding Takfiri terrorist groups that are spreading insecurity in the country. Not only that, the U.S. is stealing Syria's oil. An American firm has secured a deal with U.S.-backed Kurds for Syrian oil.
The U.S. military has stationed forces and military equipment in eastern and northeastern Syria, with the Pentagon claiming that the deployment is aimed at preventing the oil fields in the area from falling into the hands of Daesh terrorists. Damascus, however, says the unlawful deployment is meant to plunder the country's resources. Former U.S. President Donald Trump admitted on several occasions that American forces were in Syria for its oil. Additionally, security conditions have been deteriorating in the areas under the control of U.S.-backed Kurdish militants in Syria's northern and northeastern provinces of Raqqa, Hasakah, and Deir ez-Zor.
The Assads, Hafez and Bashar al-Assad, who have been the last two presidents of Syria, have not allowed the United States or the corporations of the West to come into the country and buy up the oil companies, and began allowing Shell and British Petroleum and the other major oil monopolies to come into Syria and to steal the natural resources that rightly belong to the Syrian nation, to the Syrian government and their people. And so as a result, the United States has decided, with the backing of NATO and Western European powers, that the only option at this point is either a full invasion of Syria to topple the Assad government, which would be absolutely disastrous and have horrible repercussions for the United States and the West on a geopolitical scale.
Local Syrians complain that U.S.-backed militants' constant raids have generated a state of frustration and instability, severely affecting their businesses and livelihood. Residents accuse the U.S.-sponsored militants of stealing crude oil. Local council affiliated with the militants also stand accused of financial corruption.
And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
The spectacular progress of Iran's peaceful nuclear projects, in spite of the hurdles placed in its way by the U.S., the world's most dangerously nuclear-armed country, and the nuclear terrorism of the illegal Zionist entity called Israel has astounded friends and foes alike. Dear listeners, what you heard was part of an article written by the staff of Keihan International. This article is published under the heading Iran's Spectacular Nuclear Progress. Here's more. The spectacular progress of Iran's peaceful nuclear projects, in spite of the hurdles placed in its way by the U.S., the world's most dangerously nuclear-armed country, and the nuclear terrorism of the illegal Zionist entity called Israel, has astounded friends and foes alike. While countries friendly to the Islamic Republic have admiration for Iran's achievements in the interest of peace, development, and eventual independence of the whole region from the West's hegemony, the enemies are wringing their hands in frustration at their failure to deprive the Iranian people of their inalienable right to enrich uranium for industrial, medicinal, agricultural, and other needs. On April 9th, the world's only country that has officially ruled as haram or religiously forbidden the manufacture of any type of weapons of mass destruction marked its annual National Nuclear Technology Day by unveiling its latest progress in this vital field. At the ceremony in Tehran, in presence of President Dr. Seyed Ebrahim Raisi, were put on display three radiopharmaceuticals, two achievements in the fields of cold plasma technology, CPT, and plasma therapy for cancer patients, and another four in the areas of industry, lasers, control systems, and photography. This comes at a time when the United States is making feverish attempts to limit Iran's right for peaceful process of nuclear energy through irrational demands at the Vienna talks, coupled with its policy of economic terrorism, all of which have failed to deter Iranian scientists from exploring new vistas in this arena. At present, Iran has been enriching uranium to various degrees ranging from 5 to 20, and in some cases 60% purity for peaceful industrial use. As stated by President Raisi, Iran does not restrict research and studies on the peaceful aspects of nuclear energy to the wishes or opinions of others. Fortunately, research into the peaceful applications of nuclear energy is growing. He made it clear to those trying to politicize the issue and resorting to sabotage and assassination of Iranian scientists, such as martyr Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, our rapid and major strides in the areas of nuclear technology and expertise are irreversible. Head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, Mohammad Islami, pointed out that last year Iran inaugurated 77 new achievements in the nuclear technology sector, including 29 related to the nuclear fuel, 19 in the field of nuclear research and development, 15 in the field of energy supply, and 14 in the sphere of radiation application. He announced three strategic plans and stated that Iran plans to generate 10,000 megawatts of nuclear power, promote the application of radiation technologies, and construct a fully indigenous 360,000 megawatt power plant in the southwestern city of Dar Khuwain. It is worth noting that in addition to operating IR-1 centrifuge cascades to enrich uranium to 20% purity, Iran has also been enriching uranium in full or near full cascades of IR-2M, IR-4, IR-5, and IR-6, all of them certified by the International Atomic Energy Agency, IAEA, as civilian projects. To sum up, whatever the results of the current talks at Vienna, the Islamic Republic of Iran is determined to continue its steady progress for peaceful use of nuclear technology and will defend its achievements with tooth and nail if its enemies resort to any adventurism.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Hujjat al-Islam Dr. Shumali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-Aliyyi al-Azim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala tayyibin al-Tahirin. Assalamu alaikum to all brothers and sisters who are with us. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you and your dear ones and all of us the access to his banquet in this holy month of Ramadan. Very happy to be with you. Alhamdulillah, we have a great honor and great opportunity to be invited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his own month. One of the best things to prepare ourselves for the month of Ramadan is to review the sermon of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the last Jum'ah of month of Sha'ban. That sermon is very special. Maybe Allah had planned that this would remain always with the months of Ramadan, with the Muslim Ummah. Because without that khutbah, we really couldn't appreciate it as we do with this khutbah. So Rasulullah said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ قَدْ أَقْبَلَ إِلَيْكُمْ شَهْرُ اللَّهِ. O people, it's for everyone. Young, old, men, women, people in the east, in the west, wherever. Even, it doesn't say, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, it says, Ya ayyuhal nas. Qad aqbala ilaykum shahrullah. The month of Allah has come to you. Later also he says, Shahrun indallahi afdalu shuhur. This is the month that with Allah, in the sight of Allah, is the best month. When Allah attributes something to himself, then it shows that Allah wants to honor it. We call it, you know, adhafiyya, tashrifiyya. Allah wants to honor it. But also it shows that that thing is something that can be universal, can benefit many people. Because anything that belongs to Allah should benefit all people. For example, if something becomes Baytullah, like Masjid or Masjidul Haram in the first place, then it is also for people. And na awwala baytan wudha للناس الذي ببكة مبارك. So house of Allah is house that belongs to people. Month of Allah is month that belongs to people. And this month brings in a special way baraka wal rahma wal maghfir. Baraka, after you know analysis, maybe we can say baraka is something which is not just good or very good. Baraka is an increasing goodness, something which has benefits, which has blessings, which are going to remain and grow. This is the meaning of baraka. If, for example, you offer someone something which is going to finish soon, you are not calling this is baraka. But if someone, for example, meets someone and out of that a long-term relationship grows, this is baraka, this is mubarak. So this month brings opportunities that if we appreciate can remain with us till end of our life and also in our journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. So this is in addition to everything that we have in other months. Yeah, we are always surrounded by blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and barakah of Allah is always there. But this month brings something which is so extra that you can feel there is a change. The whole creation as if it is very excited. Allah, who is very kind and very merciful, but the world has a limit in what can receive from. Month of Sha'ban, month of Rajab, with all greatness that they have some limits. They cannot bring to us what months of Ramadan can bring to us. So, أقبل إليكم شهر الله بالبركة والرحمة. And Rahma, if I want to say it just, you know, briefly, I can say anything that comes from Allah, anything which is given is because of His Rahma. If it is our existence, our health, our youth, our energy, our rizq, reputation, family, forgiveness, anything is because of His Rahma. Nothing can explain why He created the world unless we refer to His Rahma. Because if you say Allah had power, okay, should you do whatever you have power for? If you say Allah had knowledge, should you do whatever you know? No. But if you say Allah has Rahma and because of that He created, so yes, that explains everything. And this is why He says in the Quran that لا يزالون مختلفين. They are always differing except when Allah has Rahma. And then it says وَلِذَٰلِكَ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَّقَهُمْ. And one interpretation means for Rahma He has created us. So this month brings Rahma and in particular Maghfirah. You know, Maghfirah is very important, especially for entering the months of Ramadan and especially in Laylatul Qadr. Because when we have burdens of sins, when we have darkness, blockage that are caused by sins, our capacity will be reduced. We cannot receive that much. We cannot, you know, bring good that much. One of the things that sins do is that they close us and they reduce our capacity. Maghfirah is needed so that we can get better and more from this feast of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there are many beautiful points in that khutbah. I am not going to talk about that khutbah because unfortunately we don't have time. But please review that khutbah, even if you have read it or listened to it many times, review that khutbah. It's an excellent thing. Oh Allah, please make this month of Ramadan very special for us. Renew our relation with the Quran, with your Hujjah Imam Mahdi, Ajallallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Enable us to bring joy and happiness and comfort to life of as many people as possible.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In the US, despite concluding that it has enough evidence, the January 6th House panel is concerned that making a referral to the Justice Department would backfire by politicizing the investigation into the Capitol riot. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Michael Schmidt, Luke Broadwater, and Maggie Haberman. The piece is titled, January 6th Panel Has Evidence for Criminal Referral of Trump, but Splits on Sending. The leaders of the House committee investigating the Capitol attack have grown divided over whether to make a criminal referral to the Justice Department of former President Donald J. Trump, even though they have concluded that they have enough evidence to do so, people involved in the discussions have said. The debate centers on whether making a referral, a largely symbolic act, would backfire by politically tainting the Justice Department's expanding investigation into the 6th of January assault and what led up to it. Since last summer, a team of former federal prosecutors working for the committee has focused on documenting the attack and the preceding efforts by Donald Trump and his allies to reverse his defeat in the 2020 presidential election. The panel plans to issue a detailed report of its findings, but in recent months it has regularly signaled that it was also weighing a criminal referral that would pressure Attorney General Merrick Garland to open a criminal investigation into former President Donald J. Trump. Despite concluding that they have enough evidence to refer Mr. Trump for obstructing a congressional proceeding and conspiring to defraud the American people, some on the committee are questioning whether there is any need to make a referral to the Justice Department. The Justice Department appears to be ramping up a wide-ranging investigation, and making a referral could saddle a criminal case with further partisan baggage at a time when Donald Trump is openly flirting with running again in 2024. The committee's vice chairwoman, Representative Liz Cheney, said on CNN on Sunday, 10th of April, that the committee had not reached a final decision about making referrals and downplayed any divisions on the committee, but acknowledged there was significant evidence of criminality. I think that it is absolutely the case. It is absolutely clear that what President Trump was doing, what a number of people around him were doing, that they knew it was unlawful. They did it anyway, said Liz Cheney, a Wyoming Republican. The shift in committee leaders' perspective on making a referral was prompted in part by a ruling 2 weeks ago by Judge David Carter of the Federal District Court for Central California, deciding a civil case in which the committee had sought access to more than 100 emails written by John Eastman, a lawyer who advised Donald Trump on efforts to derail certification of the Electoral College outcome. Judge David Carter found that it was more likely than not that Mr. Trump and Mr. Eastman had committed federal crimes. The ruling led some committee and staff members to argue that even though they felt they had amassed enough evidence to justify calling for a prosecution, the judge's decision would carry far greater weight with Merrick Garland, Attorney General Merrick Garland, than any referral letter they could write, according to people with knowledge of the conversations. The members and aides who were reluctant to support a referral contended that making one would create the appearance that Merrick Garland was investigating Donald Trump at the behest of a Democratic Congress, and that if the committee could avoid that perception, it should do so. Even if the final report does not include a specific referral letter to Attorney General Merrick Garland, the findings would still provide federal prosecutors with the evidence the committee uncovered, including some that has not yet become public, that could be used as a roadmap for any prosecution, the people said. If you read his decision, I think it's quite telling, Representative Zoe Lofgren, Democrat of California and a member of the House panel, said of Judge David Carter's ruling. Zoe Lofgren added, "He and we have reviewed a huge amount of documents and he reached a conclusion that he outlined in very stark terms." Zoe Lofgren is among those who believe a referral letter to the Justice Department is superfluous, since it would carry no legal weight. "Maybe we will, maybe we won't," she said of a referral. "It doesn't have a legal impact." But the question about whether to send a referral has, for one of the first times since the committee was formed in July, exposed differences among the committee's members. Representative Elaine Lurie, a Democrat of Virginia and a member of the House panel, said that the committee should still send a referral for any crimes it uncovers. "It would say that I don't agree with what some of my colleagues have said about this," Ms. Lurie said on MSNBC this month. I think it's a lot more important to do what's right than it is to worry about the political ramifications. This committee, our purpose is legislative and oversight, but if in the course of our investigation we find that criminal activity has occurred, I think it's our responsibility to refer that to the US Justice Department. Liz Cheney portrayed any divisions as minor and said the panel would work collaboratively and reach a consensus agreement. I'm confident we will work to come to an agreement, she said. Although staff members have been in discussion about a referral and some have debated the matter publicly, the committee members have not sat down together to discuss whether to proceed with a referral, several lawmakers have said. Representative Pete Aguilar, Democrat of California, said the committee was likely to hold off on making a final determination until investigators finished their work. He said the House panel was finishing up its investigative phase and shifting to a more public-facing one in which the panel will present its findings. The members haven't had those conversations, Mr. Aguilar said, of a meeting to discuss a potential referral. Right now, we're gathering the material that we need. As the investigative phase winds down, we'll have more conversations about what the report looks like, but we're not presupposing whether that's going to go before we get a little further with the interviews. Although the committee has the ability to subpoena testimony and documents and make referrals to the US Justice Department for prosecutions, it has no criminal prosecution powers of its own. Liz Cheney singled out Donald Trump's conduct at a public hearing in December, reading from the criminal code and laying out how she believed he had obstructed Congress. In early March, the committee, in effect, road-tested whether the evidence it had gathered could support a prosecution, laying out in a filing in the civil case before Judge David Carter its position that Donald Trump and John Eastman had obstructed Congress and defrauded the American public. In validating the committee's position, legal experts said the judge made it difficult for the U.S. Justice Department to avoid an investigation. Attorney General Merrick Garland has given no public indication of the department's intentions other than to say that it will follow the facts and the law. But subpoenas issued by a federal grand jury indicate that prosecutors are gathering information about a wide array of issues, including about efforts to obstruct the election certification by people in the Trump White House and in Congress. Investigators from the House Committee and the U.S. Justice Department have not been sharing information, except to avoid conflicts around the scheduling of certain witnesses. We want them to move faster, but we respect their work, Mr. Aguilar, Democrat of California, said, adding that the committee has a different goal than that the Justice Department's inquiry. To fully investigate what led to the riot, which injured more than 150 police officers, and take legislative steps to prevent a repeat. It's an insult to the lives of the Capitol Police officers if we don't pursue what happened and take meaningful and concrete steps to ensure that it doesn't happen again. Aside from the question of whether to make a referral about Donald Trump, the committee has moved aggressively to use the Justice Department to ensure that witnesses cooperate with its investigation. The committee has met criminal referrals against four Trump White House officials for their refusal to sit for questioning or hand over documents, accusing them of contempt of Congress. But the Justice Department has charged only one individual, Steve Bannon, frustrating the committee. Those frustrations played out in public at a hearing this month when Zoe Lofgren said, "This committee is doing its job. The Department of Justice needs to do theirs." Ms. Lofgren said she had not planned to make the remarks, but as she sat on the dais during the hearing, she decided to veer from her planned remarks because the department's slowness in addressing the contempt referrals ate at her. Some of us did express some frustration. "I'm among them," she said. "Honestly, I hadn't planned to say that. It wasn't my script. It wasn't there. But I thought, you know, this is frustrating. I just decided to say it." trying to pressure the Justice Department to prosecute a contempt of Congress charge is more appropriate than other criminal referrals, Zoe Lofgren argued. It's different than doing a referral generally for prosecution, she said. When you're the victim of a crime, there is some weight to that. And when you are the victim of a criminal contempt, as the committee is, you're the victim. And so I think there was some stature to that. The committee is preparing to hold public hearings in May and June and to make a final report this September. After interviewing more than 800 witnesses, including more than a dozen Trump White House officials, the panel has another 100 interviews lined up, including some witnesses it wants to bring in a second time. Among those scheduled to testify soon is Stephen Miller, a former White House advisor to Donald Trump, who the committee says helped spread false claims of voter fraud in the election and encouraged state legislators to appoint alternate slates of electors in an effort to invalidate Joseph R. Biden Jr.'s election victory.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of a speech delivered on March 10th, 2022 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the chairman and members of the Assembly of Experts. The meeting was held at the end of the ninth session of the Assembly. One important issue in the management of the country and the public life of the people is for the facilitation of their issues, because the people's presence is very important and because their presence is dependent on such matters. You can see how big and small devils are trying to deceive the people. As the leader of the devils said, "Then by your power, I will pull them all into the wrong." Holy Quran, Chapter 38, verse 82. They are constantly trying to entice people using the media that today facilitates spreading any speech, decorates any lie, and justifies any wrong statement. They're constantly sending information into the depth of society's mind. They are deceiving people. Then by your power, I will put them all into the wrong. Again, this verse of Quran. They are constantly doing such things in order to discourage people from having faith, self-confidence, hope, and the things that I mentioned before. They want to take away people's self-confidence.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
People's trust in the officials and weaken national unity, these are things the enemy is doing. Their ultimate goal is to deceive the masses of the people, but they want to do this by deceiving outstanding personalities first. Today, one of their important plots is deceiving outstanding personalities in society. People who have high positions, resources, expertise, or other such things. When outstanding personalities are deceived, they will easily deceive the masses of the people. If they are given the opportunity to do so, one of the most intense soft wars in the history of our country is being conducted in this way. They are constantly training mercenaries and enticing them in subtle ways to take forbidden money. When people get used to taking forbidden money like a ferocious animal, it becomes very difficult to stop them. They are training mercenaries, some with threats and others with temptations, and all sorts of tricks. Therefore, there is a serious soft war going on at the present time. Let us pose this question. Why is this soft war against us so harsh? The reason is that we have become strong. We have indeed become strong. Today, the camp of the truth has become strong in terms of infrastructures and resources.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.